Welcome in the name of Jesus. We are studying in the book of Jude, and we are going from verse 20 to 23. And I'm sorry, I'm literally running it through this chapter. I wish I had at least a couple more Sundays to finish this last two verses, because they're loaded with important doctrine for us, but we're going to finish today, God willing. The purpose is that you have an outline, you take notes for your own study right inside your bulletin, and that you go home and you further the study that we have started here. Last week we said that not only second letter of Peter touch the same issues as Jude, so you have to study them together, but also they end in the same fashion. And Peter ends his second letter after he writes about apostasy and the apostates and their behaviors and teaching, saying, but you, brethren, you grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've seen last week, Jude ends his letter in the same fashion. And last week, we studied what it means to grow in grace. And today, we're going to study what it means to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, our first reading will be on verse 24.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy.
Amen. So our first point today is that Jude teaches us that the Lord will make us to persevere until the end. Every child of God, underline that, every. No one is left out. Every child of God will persevere until the end because He will make us to persevere to the end. This brings you great assurance. Moreover, in these days of apostasy, when so many people who have professed the faith has abandoned the faith and actually fights against the faith. It is a great assurance to know every child of God will persevere until the end. So, every apostate is not a child of God, never was. It's a fake. The Bible tells us clearly that there is no condemnation for those who are, where? In some kind of denomination? No. Those were in Christ. Our identity is found in the person of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who are in Christ, there are no condemnation. Somebody say amen? You should be jumping in your pews. A couple of years ago, we studied the book of Ephesians. And if you remember, I spent many weeks in chapter 1 of Ephesians to make sure that you understood that our assurance of salvation is based never in anything that you and me do, but in everything that God has done from eternity past until eternity future. And it do you well to your soul to really study, not just read, but study Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul told us that our assurance of salvation is based on the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Spirit. Not on anything you do or you're going to do, but in a work that the triune God has accomplished from eternity past in election and predestination through eternity future in glorification, through the work of the Son in redemption and the work of the Spirit in the sealing of those who belong to Him. That's where the assurance lays, in the work finished by the Lord Jesus Christ, initiated from eternity past, carried to eternity future. No detail left out for you to work on. He worked on every detail, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, He who started the good work in you will do what? We will finish. He will carry to the end till that day. He who started, He who will finish. If I would ever get lost and lose my salvation, I just would have to blame on God. He could not finish what He started. Get the picture? What a precious passage for you to pray and think about. John 17, when the Lord is praying to the Father and He says, I have lost nobody. None of those you gave me will ever be lost. The son of perdition was already lost from the beginning. Judas Iscariot. He has never lost any sheep. And this is the point. There's a lot of wolves looking like sheep, but the sheep, he has never lost one. Either you are a child of God or you're not a child of God. There is no in-between status. Either you are part of the family or you're not part of the family of God. God does not have grandchildren. He only has children. Either you are or you are not. Turn with me to John chapter 6, please. Verse 37.
All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
This is the will of the Father, everyone, all who He gives me. Everyone, all of those who believe in me and repent will have eternal life. This is the will of the Father. You see, assurance, as Judas teaches us, comes to our hearts as we come to understand and grow in the knowledge of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And as we grow in the knowledge of His person and what He did for us, plus what He continues to do for us, you will grow in your assurance. It's based on what the Father did in eternity past, what His Son did on the cross and continues to do as our intercessor, what the Spirit does as we come to Christ. That's where the Christian anchors his assurance, her assurance. Not what you do, but what Christ has done. What God has done for you. That's where you are to anchor your soul. And all of a sudden, I hear someone saying, but Tony, what about that guy, that girl that says he's a Christian, he's doing this and doing that? What about it? What about that one that professed to be a Christian is now sinning? Well, you can't live with one of the two options. Either that person is not a Christian, or if this person has sinned, by the way, is there anybody here who has not sinned this week? Raise your hand. If you raise your hand, you're already sinning. You're a liar. Because John says, if anybody says, I don't sin, or worst, I have no sin, he's a liar and he's making God a liar. So, when you sin as a Christian, what you do, John says, you confess your sin, you repent of your sin, and you get the grace of forgiveness to turn your back on that sin. That's what you do. It is The famous King David in the book of Psalms that says, even if the righteous fall 7 times, what happens? Well, the righteous is very strong. Well, how can he be strong if he already fell 7 times? God is powerful to raise him. See, it's not you, it's him.
Hallelujah.
It is the shepherd who keeps the sheep. Do you know why Jesus chose the picture of the sheep for his people? It's because, look, sheep are silly. They are defenseless. They don't have claws. They don't have sharp teeth. You know, you could go there and grab them by the ears and drag them wherever you want. They don't kick, say anything. They're so meek and quiet. So, we are sheep, Jesus says, because the sheep can graze safely without worry about the lion and wolves. Not because the sheep are strong or smart, they not, but because of the shepherd. So David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have nothing to fear. Is Jesus your shepherd? How important that is. Look with me at Psalm 121. And here you're going to see that the word to keep means to watch over. And the term that Jude uses for what God does for the Christian, keeping us, is the word to watch over. It was used as a military term for a sentry watching over the headquarters, the camp. And it's also used several times in Psalm 121. Let us read through that beautiful psalm.
I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve you going out and your coming in from this time forth, and even forevermore.
Amen. So going back to the book of Jude, he is powerful to keep you. Do you believe, at least, the writer of Psalm 121 believed that. He repeated so many times. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will watch over you. There's no surprises for him. You cannot keep yourself, my dear brother, my dear sister. You need the shepherd to keep you. And Jude says, he will make you to persevere. What a beautiful teaching, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. We will persevere till the end because he will keep us and make us to persevere. And Satan has no fear of you and me on attacking us. What he worries him is the name of Jesus. That bothers him. I love it that our brother sent me that email yesterday, our brother Larry, and he quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, and he says, I will continue to look up to the Lord for this problem of my surgery because God is faithful, 1 Corinthians 1, 9. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9.
Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
It looks like that Paul is of the same opinion as Jude. Who is he talking about that will make us to persevere? The Lord Jesus, verse 7. So he says, verse 8, because he... is faithful. Because He is faithful to His word, to His promises. He is faithful. He says, I'll make you to persevere till the end, and He'll do it. Because God is faithful. Verse 9. So, in the days of apostasy, you need to grow in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ and in the work He did for you and continues to do. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. There is no accusation. There is no separation. There is no condemnation. And as you study those verses, the reason why there's no separation, no accusation, no condemnation, it's because of what Jesus did. It's because of what He did, not because of what you've done. But remember that from time to time, you feel so good that you end up bragging like Peter. Well, man, I can't take the world. I can't take on Satan and all his demons. You don't even know what you're talking about. But from time to time, you feel like that. Superman. Superwoman. Do you know what? Don't feel bad. Peter felt the same. He says, you know, even if all abandon you, I'll stick by your side, Lord. I'll go to the cross. And if needed be, I will die with you. But in order for us not to get discouraged when we get beaten down and fall in our own traps and stumble in our own feet, and put our foot in the mouth and all that stuff. Remember what Jesus told Peter when Peter came bragging about his super saint kind of stuff? Jesus told Peter like this, "Shut up. But I prayed for you. I prayed for you. You're going to deny me, and that's no news for me. Do you think it's news when you fall and you sin? Do you think it's news to God that you do that? You're going to deny me three times, but I pray for you." So, the fall is not the end, because you're going to repent. I'm going to bless you. See, the shepherd keeps watch. And the shepherd will make us persevere. And the shepherd will get you up and give you the courage and the strength to continue to follow Him till the end. How sad this story would end if it would depend on Peter and his good intentions and his strength. But Jesus says, "I have interceded for you." And this is a ministry we are not to forget, because He does this today for every child. What He did for Peter then, He intercedes for us. And our salvation is guaranteed and assured not because of your performance, how sad, but because of what He did and what He does. As our high priest, advocate, intercessor, in the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25.
Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them.
And my brother, my sister, when you fall down, don't be there in self-pity. Turn your heart to the Lord. He will lift you up. He is interceding for you like He did for Peter. No excuse to stay down. You look up, you confess, you repent. He's interceding for you. I'm glad it's not too late so I can jump on my second point. He will make us perfect. Not only He will make us to persevere until the end, but Jude says He will make us perfect. Notice Jude, verse 24. It says, He is powerful to keep you, but He will also present you blameless with joy. Why? There's no sin in His presence. What a joy. Blameless. Remember that Peter said the same at the end of his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Anybody? 1 Peter 5, 10?
But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you.
Now we stand in grace, then we will stand in glory. That's what Peter, Jude, and the Old New Testament says. Now, I like the word blameless. It means without spot. And that's why Jude says, what a joy. In that day when me, a sinner like me, in the presence of a holy God, has no sin, no spot. What a joy. Because I know if I would come into His presence with sin, I could not remain there. I would be cast into hell. But His work is perfect, is eternal. The one who saved us will make us to persevere till the end, and He will perfect us into His own perfection, because the standard that God accepts is His own perfect holiness, nothing less than that, to get in heaven. So that with this assurance and confidence, what a day of joy is waiting for me. I don't have to be ashamed of my sin. And that day I will stand before Him as sinless as Jesus is. What a joy. I love that word because I find that word when Paul talks about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read there, Ephesians 5, verse 27.
That He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish.
And when Paul compares marriage to the work that Jesus does towards the bride, His church, He uses the same word. Anybody in English, please? Blameless, without any stains, blemish, without any sin. Who will do that? He will do it. He will present to Himself a church without sin. But you can't get into God's heaven in another way, because only Him can make you perfect on that day. This same word was used for the sacrifices of the Old Testament. God told the people of Israel, when you bring a sacrifice, it has to be without blemish, blameless. That's the only one I will accept. And isn't that wonderful that when Peter talks about the sacrifice of Jesus, he says, because we were redeemed, not with silver or gold, but through the precious blood of Christ. The Lamb without blemish. He is the one without blemish. Not you, not me. But one day He will make us to be like Him. 1 John chapter 3. God does not accept anything less than blameless, perfect, 100% pure. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 21 that in His heaven will not enter anything contaminated and impure and unholy. We will be there perfect because of what Jesus did. But heaven is not just the absence of sin, but is the presence of complete holiness. You have the same thought on 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, where Paul says that when He comes, we will meet with them in total holiness and without any blemish. That's why we're not afraid to come into His presence, because we will then be perfect in holiness. The one who started a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ. I love that passage in the book of Zechariah when Satan comes to accuse Joshua, the high priest. And he has dirty garments. And then the Lord tells the angel, remove those garments and cover him with these ones. And there are no stains in those garments. And the Lord says, I, the Lord, have removed your reproach, your shame. And I can see coming to His presence. And the Lord telling the angel, get Tony on his side, remove all his garments, bring him in. Blameless. No blemish. We don't go to heaven with anything that we have attained or done. But we'll get there and we will be covered in perfect holiness, the holiness of Christ. As the Lord commanded the angel to do for the Joshua who looked so dirty, He says He'll do with each one of us. We will come into His presence, clothed, covered in the righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ. And verse 25. Anybody on verse 25, please.
To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
So, He will make us to persevere until the end. He will make us perfect in holiness. So, there's no glory for men, right? So, no wonder that Jude ends up saying, to Him alone be glory! What a plan. What a perfect plan. What a glorious plan. And man has nothing to do with us. We are only recipients. We bring nothing there. When we die, the Bible tells us there's only two ways of dying. The Bible talks about dying in your sins or dying in Christ. There's only two ways of dying. And by what you heard here today, you can guess, you can be assured that if you die in your sins, you will not enter God's heaven. I encourage you today and exhort you to repent from your sin and turn your heart to the God that not only saves you, not only forgives you, but one day will make you perfect in holiness so you may enter through the gates of the eternal city. But if you die in your sins, you will not enter. In Revelation we read, in that city, nothing stained by sin will enter. And if you die today, would you die in Christ and then be covered with His righteousness and holiness? Or will you die in your sins? And I pray that here and today you will repent if you're not sure yet. Come to Christ and deal with the issue of sin in your life, because His blood will wash away the stains of your sin.